Good evening. Would you please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. It's good to see all of you here this evening. I hope you've had a good Lord's Day and were able to use it for spiritual purposes, rest, and meditation, and things that would be profitable for you both physically and spiritually. And I appreciate you coming back to be here to get your bucket filled again tonight. Spiritual discouragement is something that all Christians have to deal with from time to time, because all of us, no matter how strong we are emotionally, no matter how dedicated we are as Christians, have times in which we grow discouraged. And I think it is important for us to look at the Scriptures to try to find out things that might be able to combat that discouragement. The sad thing about it, and the great hazard of long-term spiritual discouragement, is it making people stumble and fall and sometimes not get back up spiritually. We've all known people over the course of our lifetime who have grown spiritually discouraged and in that spiritual discouragement wound up giving up on the Christian life and giving up on eternal life because of one thing or another that was complicated about living the life as a Christian. I'd love to be able to tell you that once you became a Christian, that everything was just going to be rosy for you. It'd be a bed of roses. You know, every morning would be a morning that you woke up and you smelled roses. Every morning you woke up and you felt good. You know, all of your joints worked just perfectly after you became a Christian. That all you would see is sunshine and flowers for the rest of your day. But little bunnies would be jumping around in the yard. Little birds would be tweeting, and everything would be going your way. That everybody would be cooperating with you, and everything that you might face would just be with a wave of the hand taken away, and the discouragement that you might undergo would be gone. That's not the way it works. I hate to be the one to break that to you, but that's not the way it works in the Christian life. Sometimes it is difficult to be a Christian. Sometimes it's easy to grow discouraged in the complications that develop just in living a normal Christian life. What we have to do is to make sure that we look and find out those things that will be able to give us greater encouragement, and things that will keep us from falling. Recognizing the hazard of stumbling and falling can sometimes make it easier for us to overcome that discouragement that is the cause of it in the first place. So tonight I want us to look at a few passages that I think may be able to give us some clues so that when that discouragement comes to us, we might be able to look to certain things that might be able to make it so that we don't allow spiritual discouragement to lead us to stumble, to fall, and to be in a situation to where we find our spiritual life unrecoverable. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, after talking about some of the complications of his ministry, talking about the things that the Lord has done and for him, things that the Lord expected of him, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." Now, I do realize that the Apostle Paul had an apostolic ministry that is different from the obligations that we have in service to the Lord. But all of us have obligations in reference to our service to God. We have all obligations to worship. All of us have obligations to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We have obligations to pray, to read the Bible, to make sure that we grow in the most holy faith, to be people who are daily becoming more evangelistic, who are becoming greater at building others up, who are looking around to see those needs, including those who are discouraged, so that we might be able to do what we can to build others up and take care of those needs, even if they find themselves to be physical needs, financial needs that someone might have. We have that obligation, that ministry, if you will, that we need to have, and sometimes that can be discouraging. But I want you to notice what he says after that. Therefore, since we have this ministry, the Apostle Paul had a great sense of obligation given what his ministry, his service was. He says, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. It's important to remember what God has done for us because God is a merciful God. Before the foundation of the world, there was a contingency plan so that if human beings sinned, there would be immediately a contingency plan that would start into action to make it possible for us to be redeemed from the terrible slavery of sin that we had gotten ourselves sold into. We need to be people who understand the situation that expresses God's mercy toward us. As we've seen in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us. God has loved you. As it says in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's important for us to dwell on the mysteries and the wonders of the atonement, to realize that God has loved us, that God has made wonderful provision for us, that God is not looking for a reason to condemn us. Because let me tell you, if God is looking for a reason to condemn us, He doesn't have to look very far. Even the best person you know hasn't ever been good enough to be able to overcome the sins that they have committed that have separated them from God. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, in which we come in contact with the death of Jesus Christ, to make it possible for our sins to be washed away in the watery grave of baptism so that we might be raised to walk in newness of life. Everybody needs that. But it's important for us recognizing what God has done in order to see to that great spiritual need, that we remember that. God's looking for a reason to condemn us. He doesn't have to look very far. He's looking for a reason to save us. And understanding that we have a God who has shown through the plan of salvation that He is merciful. A God who we know that by His very character is merciful. Therefore, as we've received mercy, it ought to give us even greater encouragement to recognize that we can live the life the Lord expected us to live. Sometimes we set great expectations for ourselves, and that is, in one level, very appropriate because the Lord expects great things of us. But we are not perfect in the sense that our behavior is always what we would like. You remember in 1 John, the first chapter, it tells us, you know, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, verse 8. We have to understand very, very clearly that our lives, in spite of our best efforts, are fraught with sins of omission and sins of commission. But the Lord has made it so that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7 of 1 John 1. He tells us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We serve a God that is on our side. All heaven is rooting for us to be able to do what is necessary in our lives to be able to be what God wants us to be. And while we are not perfect, we are perfected in Christ Jesus. While we may not always even please ourselves with our behavior, much less the Lord, we serve a God who has made it so that provision is made for our forgiveness, and it is done by a God who is not, as Jonathan Edwards, the colonial preacher who preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in which he portrays human beings hung by a string over the fires of hell. We serve a God that is rooting for us, that wants us to be able to come to a knowledge of the truth, that wants us to come to repentance, that is looking for a reason to allow his plan to be able to show us the mercy that we need. You know, it's sometimes, if we've all worked for bosses that were just impossible to please. But if you knew that you had a boss that cared about you, that cared about your career, that was looking for things that you did and pleased with the things that you did that were right, it made it even easier when there were things that were pointed out that you needed to correct. Because you knew you were dealing with someone who was understanding and who was merciful. We serve a God who has not only shown himself merciful, but has shown himself merciful to us. And therefore, we need to be people who do not lose heart. Later on in the same chapter, in chapter 4, verse 16, he again emphasizes that with some of the complications that we have, even in the everyday efforts to please the Lord, that there is discouragement. Therefore, we do not lose heart, it says. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You know, sometimes it's not at the heart of our discouragement, a spiritual problem, but a physical problem. Sometimes it is easy for us in the light of age. The older that we get, the more difficult it is to do those things physically that we used to do. I'll tell you, I marvel at teenagers. Have you ever noticed how a teenager can sleep? They can sleep just about everywhere. They can sleep on a couch. They can sleep half a day. Have you ever noticed that? On Saturday, somehow teenagers can go to bed at a fairly reasonable hour on Friday night, and they're still asleep at 12 or 1 o'clock on Saturday. How can that happen? I couldn't do that if I tried. I'm kind of an insomniac myself. I have difficulty sleeping more than an hour and a half or 2 hours at night. And I try not to text anybody except Mark too early in the morning. But, you know, sometimes I'm up working at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. Try to go back to sleep for a little while, and then I'll wake up at 4. And, you know, it's kind of hard to do those kinds of things. I'll tell you, when I was a teenager, I could do some show enough sleeping. Wonderful to be able to see that. Another thing, when I wake up in the morning, it's interesting how you've got to kind of walk around for a little while to get everything kind of broke up. Have you ever noticed that? Those of you that are around my age, used to, the joints used to work just so fluid. It was just like you had a grease fitting in your elbow and somebody gave you a little bit of grease and that thing just flowed like that. All my grease fittings have froze up or something like that. Because I'll get up in the morning and I have to kind of break everything up a little bit so that I can finally get up and get around and everything gets to moving just like it's supposed to do without hurting. I remember when I taught at Florida College, there'd be kids that basically would justify their sleeping in late by coming up with some kind of excuse saying that they were sick. And they'd go to the nurse and say, well, I just wasn't feeling real good this morning, so I wasn't sick. And probably because they'd stayed up half the night. And I can remember telling some of those students, I'll tell you, on my best day, I feel worse in the morning than you do when you claim to be sick. And you know, it's kind of that way, isn't it? The older we get, the less we can rely on these particular bodies. Not to mention times when we not only get sick, but when we may get injured. When there may be situations in which, because of long-term disease, we have to undergo treatments for disease. When we may have to be in the hospital for a particular period of time. When we may have something that puts us a bed for a while. That certainly not the kind of situation that we had to face when we were younger. We are faced as human beings with a knowledge that the animals don't have, as far as we know. We're born knowing we're going to die. And as we live our lives, that becomes, as you get older, something that becomes ever more evident to you. And sometimes that can serve as a source of discouragement. Age, illness, infirmity, just the idea that I'm facing an ever-present march toward the grave and eternity. What's important for us to understand about that, though, is that in spite of the fact that we live in a body that from almost the point that we begin life, we start the process by which we will die. Our inner man, our spiritual man, is someone that can grow stronger and more powerful and be renewed day by day. We've talked in the last couple of weeks about eternal life, about the fact that the Lord has given us a life that's not gonna terminate. When it's described that the Lord has given us eternal life in 1 John the 5th chapter in verse 13, it emphasizes to us that it is a possession that we have now. That doesn't mean that we can't give it away. That doesn't mean that through lack of spiritual dedication and vigilance, we can't lose it. But the life that it describes, eternal in the New Testament, is an adjective of quality rather than time. And it emphasizes the very nature of the kind of life that the Lord gives us now that doesn't have to be given up when air stops coming forth from our lungs and blood stops being pumped by our hearts. And it ought to encourage us, the fact that we are living a life that is being renewed day by day, that's becoming stronger spiritually day by day, that's preparing more for eternity day by day. One of the great discouragements that most people in the world who are not Christians have is the fact that you get to the point where you realize there's less to look forward to than there used to be. I remember even as a young person, I used to think that one day I would like to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And at 59, I'm beginning to realize that the amount of years that I have available are going to keep me from doing many of the things that I had on my bucket list. We have to recognize that this outer man is decaying, but the inner man is renewed day by day. That's something that you have control over. No matter what you do, no matter what kind of vitamin supplements you take, no matter how much exercise you do, no matter how much you watch what you eat, you will still, at some point, die. But do you know, because of what the Lord has given to those of us that are Christians, because we have obeyed Him, because we've begun a relationship with Him in this life that will not be terminated when our bodies die, we can be renewed. We can have something to look forward to. There have been things over the course of my lifetime that I would be motivated years at a time looking forward to what was going to happen. I decided years ago that I wanted to teach at Florida College, and I was able to do that for about 9 years. It pretty well required that I go to graduate school and receive a couple of graduate degrees, in fact, including the terminal degree. I began study on that degree in 81 and ended it in 90. And during that 9 years, there were times it seemed like the day would never arrive. But I look forward to that time in which I would finish working on that doctorate and that I would be able to finally be able to be eligible for the job that I wanted at Florida College. And it worked out that way for me to be able to accomplish those particular goals. In times of discouragement, it encouraged me because in spite of the fact that I was having difficulty at the time, there was something I had to look forward to. Human beings, if they have something to look forward to, can do amazing things. You know, our spiritual growth and development gives us something always to look forward to. Can you imagine heaven? Can you imagine living in a body that doesn't ever age, that doesn't ever get sick, that doesn't ever die? Can you imagine being only with good people? Can you imagine being in the Lord's presence and seeing His face? That's something to look forward to. That's something to help you renew your vigor spiritually, day by day, so that you might be able to overcome the discouragements of life. In Ephesians, the third chapter in verse 13, it says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are to your glory." The Apostle Paul had a difficult time, even at Ephesus. You remember, there was that great riot that took place in which they cried out for hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And the Apostle Paul had to be kept from going in to the theater because it was a situation in which his friends kept him from being in a situation in which his life was at hazard. There were other situations that he faced. In fact, when as he talks to the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, there were situations in which he confesses what he says, you know the way I operated among you. And they understood some of the complications and difficulties and tribulations that he had faced. Sometimes it may not be our personal struggles, but it may be the struggles of other people that we know who are Christians that may serve to discourage us. I realize we're talking about people who, as far as I know, are not New Testament Christians, but it's discouragement to many of us to realize the problem with ISIS persecuting believers in the northern part of Iraq. Are persecuting believers in the northern part of Nigeria, as Boko Haram is doing. There's a sense in which that can grow discouraging, even though, again, we're not talking about people in fellowship with us. We are talking about people who, because they believe some of the same things that we believe, are being persecuted. That can be discouraging. It's discouraging sometimes to read about some of the difficulties that people are facing as they try to serve God. When I preached at Kleinwood in Texas several years ago, we have singing every year, and we had somebody from China contact us and said, "Please, whatever you do, do not respond to this email, but I wanted you to know just how encouraging your singing is that we're able to hear through the internet." Said, "If you respond to this, though, I'll probably be targeted as someone to be arrested." You know, it was encouraging to us that we were providing encouragement to them, but discouraging to be able to see the tribulation that people who were Christians hiding out in difficult circumstances had to face. Paul knew that the Ephesians were discouraged because of things that had happened to him. But you notice, as he talks about this, he says, "Don't lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are all to your glory." You know, there's discouragements that some of the people that we support here at this congregation have. It's easy for Roberto Tondelli and Francesco Foschi, in spite of the fact that they are both preaching in Italy, probably about an hour apart. Sometimes it's easy for them to feel isolated and alone on the other side of the world. We need to recognize that we ought not to grow discouraged because of that, but do what we can to encourage them and recognize that the ability that we have to be able to help them is something in which we share in that. And there is a common glory in being able to serve God and spread the gospel throughout the world. The difficulties that they have in Ethiopia because of poverty, because of the fact that they live in a world in which the Orthodox Church of Ethiopia and Islam are the vast majority of the people in Ethiopia. The fact that it is not as bad in Ethiopia as it is in many other places in Africa, but there is some persecution among Christians from radical Islamists because they consider it an affront, an insult for someone to try to convert them, although there have been Muslims that have been converted. First time I ever heard somebody at church call on Brother Muhammad to lead prayer for us, it kind of took me aback. But you know, we ought not to grow discouraged at the discouragement that some others face, but do what we can to try to encourage them. And in doing so, it can be to our glory. It can be to something that puts us in a position in which the encouragement that we take and provide for them can provide further encouragement for us. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 5, it says there, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." I think there's a great deal of misunderstanding about the discipline of the Lord. Some people have talked about it as opportunities that the Lord has in which he looks at us and provides obstacles in our way because he thinks they will ultimately strengthen us. I don't believe the Scripture teaches that that's what the Lord does. I don't think parents do that to their children, do they? Do we put obstacles in our children's way in their effort to do right? But I think the discipline of the Lord is a little easier to understand if we understand that the word discipline means teaching. And the Lord does teach us through His Word. And you know, there's something that is discouraging to everyone about finding out that they're wrong. Is there anybody here who likes to be told when they're wrong? None of us particularly like that. I'd much rather somebody say, "Oh, you're exactly right," than say, "You're wrong on that." In fact, there have been a time, it doesn't speak well of me, but there have been times I've been told I was wrong and it made me mad. The discipline of the Lord, I think, is the teaching of the Lord. That reproves us. I don't think the Lord makes it harder for us to live the Christian life when we're doing our best to do it. That doesn't mean that sometimes the obstacles that we face don't make us stronger, put us in a better position to be able to help other people. But I don't think it's because the Lord has picked out particular difficulties to put in our pathway any more than we do that with our children. But the discipline of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord, is something that encourages right behavior and discourages wrong behavior. And sometimes it can be discouraging when the Word of God, there in black and white, points out that you are wrong. You ever had that happen to you? You ever been in a situation where perhaps before you were a Christian, somebody pointed out in the Word of God that you were wrong? How good did that feel at the time? Probably not very good. How good does it feel now, looking back on it, that discipline of the Lord by reproving you through the Word of the New Testament, when you repented, when you made things right, when you obeyed? It was something that by listening to the discipline of the Lord, it helped you become more what the Lord wanted you to be, and therefore ultimately made you happy. It's kind of like that with our children, isn't it? Our teaching involves sometimes rebukes of things that they're doing that are wrong. Sometimes it involves a good dose of, depending on what part of the country you're from, hickory tea or peach tree tea. Did you ever have a dose of that? Oh, my mother could take, she could grab a limb off. She didn't even break trot, or didn't even miss a step when she could grab a peach tree limb, strip it of leaves, and have it ready to work on me when she finally got to me. That didn't feel very good at the time. If I had a choice at the time of going through that discipline or not, that lesson she was trying to teach me, I would have at the time said, no, thank you. But it was important for me to be shown that I was wrong. It was important for me to be shown the correction that needed to be made, because it kept me out of the penitentiary. And it put me in a better position to where I could serve God and please Him. We ought to think that way in reference to our children. We ought to think of ourselves as an obstacle, as a mountain that stands in the way of our children going to hell. And we ought to think about that in terms of other people too. That the Word of God and its power to teach or to discipline is something that we'll not ignore. All the time we call on people in the denominations. So they need to see what the Word of God says, and they need to change. We're great about telling people what they need to do. Sometimes when we find areas where we need to change, doesn't feel near as good, does it? But just as we expect others to do that, we need to expect ourselves to do that and make sure that we don't regard lightly the discipline or the teaching of the Lord, recognizing that it's something that when we are reproved by Him in His Word, it in the long run makes it to where we can learn the things that can make us better and make us more pleasing to Him. Finally tonight, I want you to look at Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 3. There, in talking to the Ephesian church, he has some really good things to say about them. Problem is, they had left their first love. But he says in verse 3, "You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." You know, sometimes our discouragement comes because we face temptation and we fold up like a cheap suit. Now let me tell you, if you stumble and fall to a temptation, you can be forgiven. If you come to the Lord repenting of the things that you've done, confessing your sinfulness to Him as a Christian, or if you're outside of Christ, if you repent of the things that you've done that are wrong, and on the basis of your belief you confess it, and you're baptized into Jesus Christ, sins can be forgiven. But let me tell you, we do not grow because of sins that we succumb to. We grow by sins that we stand up to and overcome. The Lord will forgive us when we get knocked down. Help pick us up. But you know what makes us stronger? When we face temptation and overcome it through the power that God provides. When we persevere. When we endure. That's a situation that can allow us, from the help that God provides and the spiritual discipline that we are developing, keep us from growing discouraged. you have a particular spiritual problem that continues to face you, many of us have over the course of our lifetimes as Christians, let me suggest to you that you might be able to overcome the discouragement that you face with it by standing up, resisting the devil, and we're told he'll flee from us. What we have to do, though, is realize that forgiveness is possible even when we foul up. But spiritual growth is only possible to the extent that we stand up to sin and allow ourselves to be able to overcome it through the help God provides. Spiritual discouragement is a terrible thing. But yet it's something that we all face from time to time. But as we've shown today from just a few passages in the Word of God, there are ways to be able to overcome it. There are ways in which we can utilize the things that we learn to be able to help us become better people. And instead of stumbling and falling and faltering in the face of spiritual discouragement, we can stand tall against it and be able to be what God wants us to be. If you're outside of Christ and spiritually discouraged, you have come to the right place tonight, because you can come in faith this evening, repenting of the things that you've done that are wrong, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And do you see that baptistry back there? You know why we keep that? So that we can baptize sinners who come humbly in submission to the Lord to be able to be baptized so their sins can all be washed away. There's water in it. It wouldn't take but a few minutes and your sins could be washed away. You could be added to the Lord's church. You could become His child. As a child of God, if you've stumbled and fallen because of discouragement, get back up. If you're having trouble getting back up, ask the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask the help of the preacher. Ask the help of the elders. Ask the help of the deacons. And that's what we're about, trying to help you be able to get back up, stand on your feet, to take discouragement and turn it into encouragement. So that through the things that we've talked about tonight, we might be able to all be able to stand ready for the Lord when He comes back, encouraged not so much by the physical aspects of life, which can be discouraging, but renewed day by day, so that we can look forward to the fact that the Lord's coming back to get us and take us home to be with Him forever. Think about these things tonight, and if there's any way that we can help you in your obedience to the gospel or your repentance, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song selected.